1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. First Thessalonians chapter number 5, we will be reading just a couple of verses. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 14, says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." You'll notice in your bulletin that we have a number of points to cover. You'll also have noticed that we had a lot of preliminaries. And we actually have a few things that we need to do at the end of the service. And so I am going to stop after point C, point of number two there. Point D and 3 actually go together really well, and I am going to preach that this evening as we work our way through. I don't like doing a morning message in the evening, but maybe that will encourage some of you that normally don't come in the evening to come in the evening to get the rest of this particular message, particular challenge. We've been talking about rightly relating to others, to each other. In fact, we were looking at this concept of a healthy church, and we have been building off of a larger theme of a healthy church ought to, first of all, respect your spiritual leaders. And we talked last week about that concept, about how in the midst of what Paul is confronting the Thessalonian church about, he wants them to start out by recognizing their leaders, those that labor among them. In verse number 12 and verse number 13 of chapter 5 identifies that admonition, if you will. And now he gets into this idea of reaching out to those who are in need. So he moves really from this concept of the leadership to the body itself. Understand that this—that I'm putting my own categories upon this. It's not completely clear that this is the categories that Paul was thinking about, but I think they fit the passage fairly well. And I think we need to remember that when we gather together as a church, we are called to worship God, obviously, but the gathering is also intended to be an opportunity to minister to others. And you've had opportunities, if you're just at all, you've been challenged with this concept. A constant refrain almost is that church is not just for you, but it's for the people around you. And so the idea is that we want to come, we want to worship God, but we also want to pay attention to the others that God has gathered together, and we want to do our best to minister to them as well. And I do think we need to continue to hear that constant refrain. We need to hear it because Scripture says it, because that's what Scripture calls us to, but also because our society does fight against it a little bit. It's all fine and good in the business world to view people as clients. But in a church, we must not see ourselves as a client. If you walk into a church building and you view yourself as the consumer, as the client, and the church is there to serve you, then you are going to have certain expectations that ought to happen. And when they don't happen, then you are going to be upset with the church. You're going to feel like the church did something wrong. The church failed you in some way. And what you have done is you have embraced this model that our world understands and that we embrace on some level by living in our world, that we're all clients. We're all consumers. And so we want to break away from that and recognize that how does Scripture define the church? Rather than a business relationship, Scripture defines the church in what way? As a family. And a family operates differently than a business. Or at least it ought to, right? Amen? That for a family, the family is intended to care for each other. The family is expected to show love for each other. The family is expected to relate to each other in a different kind of way. And so just like a family, what Paul does for the church at Thessalonica is he calls them to reach out and to help each other. And so this is for everyone who is a part of our congregation. This is why in verse number 14, Paul starts out by saying, now we exhort you what? Brethren, brothers. That he is reaching out to the congregation at large. And he is calling them to recognize this responsibility that God has placed upon them to love and care for each other. Of course, this fits in well with discipleship, right? That's really what it's all about. That when we are called to be living sacrifices for the Lord, we are called to disciple each other. And that means being involved in each other's lives, even as others get involved in ours. And so towards that end, Paul looked at the church at Thessalonica and he identified three groups that needed some special attention. And he calls the church to minister to each other in the midst of that. And we're going to look at those people groups. We will see that they represent categories that exist within our church. They represent categories that exist within every church. It's a good philosophy for us to regularly examine ourselves as a group and ask ourselves that question, who needs some special attention? What group is flying under the radar? And one of the things that we've done here at First Baptist Church is we have sought to identify that throughout the years. One of the groups that we are paying particular attention to or seeking to invest more attention towards is our college age group. That it is something that we have looked at and said, you know what? We need to put more effort into building discipleship relationships with our young people, with our singles. And so we're going to be looking at doing that as a church on a practical level. But part of that then is for you and I, as individual believers, to be able to look at our lives and say, how can I be involved in the lives of others? And Paul gives us a charge in this particular passage in each of these different groups. But the large call that he makes to the church is that we would reach out to those who are in need. And so I ask the question, the larger question, how can I reach out to those in need? And the first thing that he does in verse number 14, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? The first thing that he points out is this idea, confront the idol. The idea for warn there is the same word that is used back in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That word for admonish is the same word that's used down in verse number 14 for warn. They're just translated differently, but it's the same word. Admonishment is warning. It speaks of confrontation. So the first thing that Paul does is he calls the congregation, not just the leadership, he calls the congregation to be involved on some level with confrontation. Can I ask you this question? How many of you say, I do not run from confrontation? Anybody like that? Okay, we got a couple. We got a couple. How many of you would say, I hate confrontation and I run from confrontation. How many of you would say that? Okay, is there anybody that would say, I run towards confrontation? Mark those people, stay away from them. Yeah, and you can't identify others. Confrontation is a tough, tough thing, isn't it? It's a difficult thing. It's not easy. Some people are wired better towards it. Some have train themselves to handle it better. And I think that there's part of that that needs to happen in each of our lives. What's interesting, though, is that what Paul doesn't do is he doesn't say, if that's your spiritual gift, then confront the unruly. If you feel that that's how God has made you, if your love language is conflict, then confront the unruly. Right? That's not what he says. What he says is, brothers, identify the unruly and be willing to admonish them. That's super challenging to me. You say, well, okay, well, who is the unruly? Who is that? And I'm not asking you to come up with names. But rather think about the category that he's talking about. The word refers to someone or something that's out of order. In the King James, what it has there is... did I put that right? Yeah, it is unruly. In other versions, they would translate it as idle at times. You say, who is this type of person? Actively, if somebody is out of order, they're going to be unruly in that sense. Passively, somebody who is not doing what they ought to do is still out of order, and thus they are idle. And Paul, I think, is probably intending both of those. I think I put that up there. Actively, somebody who is unruly is interfering in the lives of others. Passively, they're refusing to be involved in the program, in that which they should be doing. And hopefully your mind is already thinking about the program of the church. You know, when Paul was writing this, I think it's very easy for us to look forward to 2 Thessalonians and to see the idle people that were identified there. And Paul says there's people there who are lazy, and if you don't work, you shouldn't what? Eat. Right. Excellent verification of the point. You know, that it really should ring a bell with us that when we hear, you like that? I do what I can. That when we hear the word idle, we should think not just actively, but we should also think passively. That it does include both. You have there in 2 Thessalonians, you have the person who was not working, therefore not doing anything, but then they became what? Anybody remember what they became? 2 Thessalonians, we aren't there yet. We'll get there. Anybody remember? A busybody. So they had energy, they were involved in things, but they weren't involved in the right things. They were out of order. They were unruly. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And what does Paul do? Paul says, just stay away from those people. No. Paul says, don't bring it up to them. That's going to create conflict in your relationship. No. He says, admonish them. He says, confront them. Confront the unruly. The idle are criticized both because they will not work, but also for making trouble as busybodies. I saw the other day a situation that kind of makes you smile and also kind of makes you shake your head and say, that's really sad. There's a gal by the name of Kate Siegel. She is a 26-year-old video producer, and she is chronicling her crazy mom's comical, intrusive rants into her personal life. She has a dedicated Instagram account. It's named Crazy Jewish Mom. She started a Facebook account that just posts snapshots or screenshots of text messages that her mom sends to her that intrude into her personal life. It started out when she posted those screenshots of those texts where she read them at a friend's party and everybody thought it was hilarious. And so she said, I'm going to go public with this. She has nearly 500,000 Instagram followers. Her dedicated Facebook page by that same name has almost 50,000 likes. And she says this, she says, I think a lot of people see a piece of their own mother in mine. She says she receives anywhere from 50 to 60 texts from her mom each and every day. Here's just a few of them. Kate, really upset that you didn't go to the gym today. unless you are carrying my grandchild, go to the gym and stop eating garbage. Kate, I sat next to the nicest man at Starbucks today, Yale, lawyer, showed him your Facebook picture, gave him your number. Happy birthday, Spawn. Welcome to the wrong side of 25. The expiration date on your eggs is officially in sight. Tick tock. Now, we might chuckle at that, but at the same level, we go, whoa. That's intrusive. You know what a real issue for that mom is? She's unruly. She's out of order. She's fitting this picture because what she's doing is she has tons of energy and time to be involved in something profitable, but instead she's pouring it into something unprofitable. That she's intruding herself into a position that she should not be. She's a busybody. That she isn't with the right program. And we could ask that question then, what does that look like in the church? If Paul here has this exhortation where he says, warn them that are unruly, the question is, what does that look like? What would that possibly look like? Here's what it would look like. Somebody who is not involved in promoting the gospel. That they have all kinds of time and effort in order to get involved in people's lives and to tell them, do this or don't do that, and they pour into their opinions into other people's lives. But rather than using all of this energy and creativity and what God has called them for to further the gospel in people's lives, they're just trying to further their own agenda. They aren't embracing the message of the church. And I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about the church, as in God's plan, as in the thing that Jesus Christ built, as in his body. I mean, we're not talking about something that is insignificant. We are talking about God's vehicle for today's age. And friend, I'm telling you that if you're one of those unruly, you are missing out on what God has called you to do. He's called you to be involved in his work. And it's a glorious thing. You've been saved for that purpose. And that will keep you from being a busybody because you'll be so busy serving that you won't get involved in other people's personal lives on that level. I mean, this is what Paul is calling them to. And so broadly, what would this look like? You know, what ought they to do? They ought to use energy for the glory of God. They ought to shape unity rather than sow disunity. They ought to be a contributor, not a taker. That this is all part of what Paul is calling them towards. Here is Paul. He's removed from the church at Thessalonica. He's hearing all of these reports, and he's looking back, and he is saying, listen, you need to be willing to admonish those who are out of order. I say, friends, this is what we have to take to heart. Am I willing to reach out and help those who are in need? I mean, quite literally, they are in need. It's what's best for them because they are wasting their lives. They are ruining relationships. For what? For what? We ought to be focused upon that glory to God. So how do I reach out to those in need? The first thing that Paul does is he says we need to be willing to confront the unruly. Secondly, he says, or confront the idol, as I have it up there. Secondly, we need to comfort the timid. The second group that he points out. Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. The compound word that's used there is literally little-souled. It only occurs here in the King James. So it's difficult to tell, in the New Testament. It's difficult to tell exactly all of the, you know, the aspects of what it means. The King James, I think, makes a good attempt here by saying feeble-minded. Perhaps another old term would fit. That old term, faint-hearted, that might fit. Both of those, in fact, faint-hearted might be better because it might emphasize the emotions more than the mind, which appears to be the intent of the word. I put up the concept timid. I think it's a more common word, but I think it carries the idea. This is a group of people that are given to discouragement, to depression, to those types of challenges. The emphasis appears to be on the fact that you have a group of people within the Thessalonian church that have been beaten down in life. And they need to be comforted. They need to be encouraged. This might have happened in Thessalonica for a number of different reasons. We could understand how some people are wired this way. That's their besetting sin, is to be discouraged or depressed. That's part of their sin nature that manifests itself. But this also can be brought on by life itself, right? Potentially because of persecution as they deal with that. And we could see how that was very much a reality for the church at Thessalonica. Perhaps the absence of or the removal of the evangelist. So when you have these key leaders who started the church and then suddenly they're gone, and now you have some people that feel like they're just floundering. And because of that, they're very timid. Because of trials and temptations that may have come up. Or if you remember earlier in this letter, we had talked about the loss of loved ones, the ones who had died in the community, and what's going to happen to them. All of these things might be, you know, part of it. But it's important for us to recognize that rather than needing to confront the idol, these people need to be encouraged. Paul changes his word. He doesn't say, go confront them. Let's pay attention to that. Sometimes we read confrontation into everything. And so we look at somebody that might be discouraged and depressed, and we say, I'm going to go to them and confront them because their view of God is wrong. Their view of themselves is too high. They need to read the book when people are big and God is small, and they need to change. I'd say, well, that's true, but we need to encourage and comfort them, not admonish them. You know, that Paul makes clear the difference that is there. And so I think we need to be careful to understand that there can be, there ought to be a difference, that sometimes people simply need encouragement. Over in Spokane, Washington, there was another Instagram account, went by the moniker The Benevolent One 3. And it was a source of great mystery among the students because for over 40 weeks, nearly 700 posts were made on that account praising or singing the praises of hundreds of East Valley High School students. Each post contained encouraging words about what made each student so special. And so one student would be pulled out and that post would be made about what made them a wonderful person. The posts were accompanied by selfies the students had taken and posted to their own social media sites. And you can imagine that people loved it. And they anxiously awaited each new post. And with each new post, speculation grew as to who the author could possibly be. The mystery was finally solved in 2015, one of the class co-valedictorians, Connor Suave, took to the stage and he confessed it. He said, everyone makes mistakes. I wanted to focus on the better aspects of people and so to shed a positive light on each individual, make them feel appreciated, and to make them know that someone cares, I determined to start doing this. When he was done speaking, what do you think happened? People returned his love for them to him. Other students are talking about taking up the baton and creating their own anonymous social media accounts to keep the positive vibes flowing. You know, we hear that and we go, man, great idea. That was awesome. Way to go. But let me ask you this question. Let's get down to brass tacks and ask ourselves that question. Am I willing to comfort the timid? Do I get outside of myself and look around and see people that are discouraged and beaten down and facing difficulties in life, and do I praise them? Do I encourage them? You know, where should that be happening more than in the church? That when we come together, we are looking to be able to say, who can I encourage? Who can I lift up? Who can I strengthen? Will you actively seek to find those who are in need and strengthen them to pour into their lives? So Paul points out these first two groups: confront the idol, comfort the timid. And then he says, cling to the weak. cling to the weak. Verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. The word support here that's used by Paul, it's used only four times in the New Testament. It references support through a persistent presence. The idea is stick to. The idea is adhere or cling to the weak. We might accidentally read this as comfort, as no different, but it's a completely different word. It's referring to this idea of being around the weak. Say, who are they? Who are the weak? Perhaps it's physical, but usually when the New Testament talks about people who are physically struggling, they call for prayer. It could reference those who held to very strict rules regarding the externals of religion, like in Romans and 1 Corinthians. But these letters give no evidence of that type of dynamic. We don't know that that dynamic even existed in the Thessalonian church. So I don't know that it's a strong, weak designation. We are really left with a rather general concept of the weak. And I think this is probably best, for it allows us to focus upon anyone that might fit under this category rather than getting so narrow-focused that someone is ignored. So who are the weak? The people that need help. That's the weak. That's who. And I don't think it's really that tough for us to figure out who they are. Because normally, society, people at large, us, you know, we tend to shy away from the weak. Because we recognize, through experience, that when we get too close to them, what does it require from us? Time. Resources, effort, love, emotion. Grace. But listen to Paul when he talks to the church of Thessalonica in Acts 20, verse 35. He says, in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to do what? To be around the weak. The very people that society would look at and say, I don't have time for that. I do not have time to deal with that person right now. I don't want to put up with all of their oddities, all of their weirdness, all of the things that, you know, make them difficult to be around. I don't want to deal with that. And Paul says, as a church, we need to be willing to get involved in those people's lives. We need to be willing to put ourselves into their lives. Our natural inclination is to shy away from them because of the demands that they will put upon us. But Paul says, cling to them. Intentionally do this. Why? Because we are the church. Because we're followers of Christ. And so we look around and we say, I want to be willing to give, to invest, to pour my life into the lives of others. This is what the church is called to do. So the commands here are very simple for us. How can we reach out to those in need? By confronting the idol, by comforting the timid, by clinging to the weak. He goes on, he's got one more. It's at the last part of verse 14. He says, be patient towards all men. And then verse 15 follows up on that. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. As I mentioned, we'll examine those tonight. We'll add to this concept of reaching out and helping those in need. But as we close, let me ask you, how are you doing in these areas? Are you willing to confront those who are unruly, the idle? Are you willing to comfort the timid? Are you willing to cling to the weak? Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to examine your word, to think about what it says, to allow it to challenge our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself. We know that in and of ourselves, we do not have the strength to pour into the lives of other people, to provide any sort of comfort because we have nothing but what we have, to be able to step forward and do loving confrontation. It's not within us, Father. But we know that because of your Spirit, we can rely upon him and be able to perform these things for your glory. for their good, for our good. May you challenge us to embrace these truths even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.